Grab your Bibles if you brought them. We're going to be in the book of Acts. We're back in Acts. We took 4 weeks off to talk about our vision as a church, and then we're back in the book of Acts. If you are new or newer here, we are generally preaching verse by verse through books of the Bible. That means we take a book of the Bible, we start at the beginning, and we stay in it until we get to the end, okay? We've been in the book of Acts since January, and Lord willing, we will be done before Christmas, okay? That's the plan, is to be done for Advent. We'll do an Advent series, and then in the spring we'll do something. We're going to do Philippians and Colossians in the spring. So we are excited about that. Here in Acts chapter 19, we're going to do the whole chapter today, okay? So I might talk a little faster than normal so that we can get done with that, but there's a lot going on here. Paul has been on in the Bible, we call them his missionary journeys. Basically, Paul went on a really long mission trip, okay? Like for years. And he kind of goes all around some areas. And here we find him. We've just been kind of tracking with Paul through these different cities that he goes to. And everywhere he goes, in some ways, the stories are different. And in other ways, they're kind of the same. Paul goes to a city. He goes to the synagogue. He preaches the gospel. People trust Christ. And then he gets persecuted and he has to leave. Okay, and then he goes to the next city and the next city and the next city. And then we're going to find out. He's going to say next week, you see him saying, "Hey guys, everywhere I go, prison and persecution are waiting for me." Right? So Paul understood what was going on. But I do think when we look at these individual cities, we see different things happening. And so we want to learn from them individually, because all of God's word is breathed out by God and useful for rebuke and teaching and correction and training in righteousness, so the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. We want to learn what God has for us here. So we're going to start in chapter 19, verses 1 through 7. We'll talk about those. We'll do 8 through 20, and then we'll do the big chunk, 21 to 41. And I'll tell you right now, the last chunk that's the most, it's a narrative, okay? So it's not like don't think that when we get to the last section, we still have another 40 minutes to go in the sermon. We don't, okay? It's a big, big chunk, a big narrative. We'll learn a couple points about that. But let's read Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 7. It says, "And it happened while they were, that while Apollos was in Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus." It's where the book of Ephesians is written, to the church at Ephesus. "And there he found some disciples. And he said to them, 'Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?' And they said, 'No, we have not even heard of that there is a Holy Spirit.'" And so Paul says to them, "Into what then were you baptized?" And they say, "Into John's baptism." This is talking about John the Baptist, okay? John the Baptist, again, he was not the first Southern Baptist. He was John the Baptizer that was baptizing Jews with a baptism of repentance. And Jesus goes out and is baptized, right? We remember that in the beginning of the Gospels. And the Spirit descends on Jesus and says, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." So this is the baptism into which these disciples have been baptized. He says, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" So we haven't heard of the Holy Spirit. Paul says, "Well, then into what baptism were you baptized?" He says, "Into John's baptism." And Paul says this, "John's baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus." On hearing this, Paul preaches the gospel to them, and they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began to speak in tongues and prophesying, and there were about 12 men in all. Let's stop there, okay? I think this is important to stop and look at. And I want to remind you of something that I'm sure you remember very vividly. I'm just kidding. That in the book of Acts, there are some things that happen in the book of Acts that we have to ask questions about, because they are not normative in the Christian life. There's some things that happen in the book of Acts that don't happen really anywhere else in the New Testament. And so when we come to scenes like this, where you have some men who are who are baptized into John's baptism, say they never heard of the Holy Spirit, then they hear of the Holy Spirit. Paul preaches the gospel to them. They trust Christ, and then they receive the Holy Spirit. We look at situations like this, and we have to ask ourselves this. What are the things in the book of Acts specifically that are described, and which ones are prescribed? All right? Now, what we mean by that is there are some things in the book of Acts that they're described. We see what happens, but they're not necessarily prescribed or prescribed things that you and I should do, okay? So there's a difference there. There's some things that happen in the book of Acts that we see a description of them and we go, wow, praise the Lord for what he does there. But that's not necessarily things that you and I should walk in or that the Lord has for you and for me. So there's things that are described, there's things that are prescribed. How do we know the difference between those two things? I heard a pastor in Washington, D.C. ask this question. Mark Dever is his name, and he's a gem, okay? And the questioner asked Dever, how do you tell the difference between things that are described in the book of Acts and things that are prescribed in the book of Acts? He said, I read the rest of the New Testament. That's what I do. He said, when you go and read Paul's letters to these churches, he's visiting all these churches in the book of Acts, and then later he's going to write letters to some of these churches, and you would go read his instruction to them. The things he instructs them to do that happen in the book of Acts are prescribed or prescribed. The things that he instructs them to do in the letters the things that happen in the book of Acts that are not instructed, those are described, okay? That we see the description of them, we praise God for what's happening there, but we don't necessarily walk in them ourselves. These men, here's what I want you to know about these men. Though they have a form of faith, and if you like to fill in blanks, you can grab this if you grab one coming in. They have a form of faith. They do not have saving faith yet. Okay? They believe in something, but they have not yet believed in Jesus. So Paul preaches the gospel to them. They have a form of faith. They are disciples, but the problem is they're disciples of John the Baptist. They're not the disciples of Jesus Christ. That's what's going on here. These are religious people that have yet to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's why I think it's important that we see that Paul asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Because for Paul, them believing, seeing, having the Holy Spirit when they believed was important to them because that marked true faith. And they said, we haven't even heard of the Holy Spirit. And Paul says, then into what were you baptized? If you weren't baptized into Jesus, what were you baptized into? They said, we were baptized into John's baptism. And so that clicks with Paul and goes, well, these men aren't Christians. They're religious. They're probably faithful. But they're not followers of Jesus. And so he preaches the gospel to them. Man, I think that could be true of some of us. People that are religious, that are close to faith, that have a form of faith, yet we've not put our hope in Jesus Christ. What Paul encourages them to do here. And since that's what's happening here, okay? Since what is happening here is Paul is showing these men that because they have not received the Holy Spirit yet, they are not really believers, I think we should ask another question because I see this passage used by some brothers that I love, and they use this passage to point you to the fact that you need a second baptism in the Holy Spirit, okay? That you need to be baptized in, by, or with the Holy Spirit a second time after you've trusted Christ. Should we pursue that? Is that something we should pursue? The next question I have there. Is this, in what we see here, is this something that we as Christians should pursue? Some sort of second experience in the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Here's the answer to that question. No. Because this is not a second experience for these men. This is a first experience for these men. Right? Like they're not Christians and then later have a second experience of baptism of the Holy Spirit. They are not Christians. Trust Christ and they receive the Holy Spirit. That's what's happening. This is not one of these second experience situations here. Even though for some I've heard that taught, that's not what Paul is doing here. These men are not believers. He preaches the gospel to them. They trust Christ and they receive the Holy Spirit. I would just encourage you to be careful that when you come across things like this, we got to understand in the book of Acts particularly, there's a difference between things that are described and things that are prescribed. Things that we see versus things that we should do. And we believe the Bible teaches really clearly, I want to show you, that the Holy Spirit is given the moment we trust Christ. And in that moment, from that day forward, we have all that we need to live a life in godliness. Look what Paul writes back to this church in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 11 to 14. And listen carefully because I know the words are small, okay? In Him, in Jesus, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of His will, who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. Listen to verse 13. In Him you also, in Jesus, the Him is Jesus, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, When you heard and believed, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we obtain possession of it. That you and I were given the promised Holy Spirit. When did we receive the Holy Spirit? When we believed, right? That you were, when you heard the gospel and believed, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Who is that? I love this, okay? The Holy Spirit is the guarantee of your inheritance of eternal life until you obtain possession of it. This is the idea that I'm not going to lose. Here's why I'm not going to lose my salvation, okay, if I've trusted Christ. Here's why I'm not going to lose it. Because the Holy Spirit has sealed me. He has put his seal on me. He guarantees our inheritance until we obtain possession of it. I love the quote. This pastor, he said, if I could lose my salvation, I would. Okay? And trust me, I would. Follow me around for 7 minutes. You'd be like, I'm not sure about that guy. But my keeping of my salvation is not dependent on me. It's dependent on a God who has given me his Holy Spirit, and his Holy Spirit has sealed my salvation. Right? When did God seal my salvation? When he gave me his Spirit. When did he give me his Spirit? When I believed in Jesus. That's what Paul tells the church of Corinth. Romans chapter 8. You know I'd go here if you've been here for twice. Romans 8 is my favorite chapter in the Bible. You should read it and memorize it. Verse 9. He says, but you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. And then he says this. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. There is no such thing as a Christian who doesn't have the Spirit. That person doesn't exist. Anyone who doesn't have the Spirit of Christ doesn't belong to Christ. It's pretty straight up, right? And then he says this. But if Christ is in you, although our body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, and he does if you are a follower of Jesus, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, then he who raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit, or by his Spirit who dwells in you. And then 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, just in case you think this is just something Paul's teaching, he says this. He says, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. We already have everything we need to live a life in godliness. Through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. It's who we are. It's what God has done. Just make sure you get that and you don't miss that. Verse 8, okay, through 20. So Paul gets to Ephesus. He deals with these people that have a form of faith, that are not Christians yet. He points them to Jesus, and then he's going to go to the synagogue and begin to preach like he does always. Verse 8, and he entered the synagogue, and for 3 months he spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. And then, but when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. Look at how long Paul's here. Okay, we think about Paul's on a mission trip. Verse 10, then he continued for 2 years so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. Hold on a second. For 2 years, Paul is reasoning with people and preaching the gospel so that after 2 years of being here, everyone there has heard about Jesus. That's mind-blowing. But that's Paul and these disciples' faithfulness to preach the gospel and share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And look at this. God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hand of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. Okay? Now, we're not starting a handkerchief ministry here at Capstone Church, all right? I don't need you to give your seed offering. I'll touch something, okay? This is another one of those things that's described, not prescribed, right? In case you thought we were just talking about speaking in tongues around here. That's not it. This is amazing, right? And don't forget the first part of this passage, this verse. And God was doing extraordinary things. Paul's not doing anything, okay? Paul doesn't have great power. God has great power. And for some reason, God has chosen to do just miraculous things in this day in Ephesus, okay? Again, we're not starting a handkerchief ministry or an apron. I don't even know what kind of apron it was, but we're not... We're not saying that's something we should do, but we praise God for his faithfulness to do these things and heal these people. Verse 13 through 16 are some of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists, itinerant, they travel around, Jewish, they're Jews, exorcists? Is this a job listing? Like, how do you get signed up for this? Just traveling around, just getting rid of demons, right? So there was some itinerant Jewish exorcists overtook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits. And listen to what they're saying. I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims. You know, we're calling these demons out in the name of Jesus, in the name of Paul, because they don't know Jesus. Verse 14, seven sons of the Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this. So the seven sons of Sceva are going out and they're proclaiming these things. Verse 15, but the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know and Paul I recognize, but who are you? They're like, oh, we know Jesus. And we've heard of Paul. Who are you again? The seven sons of Sceva? All right, well, who are you? Verse 16. And the man from whom was the evil spirit leapt on them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them, so they fled out of the house naked and wounded. All right? Now, I don't know much about fighting. But I know if you enter into a fight with pants on, and you leave the fight naked, you lost, okay? What in the world just happens here, all right? Why does Luke put this in the book of Acts? I have no idea, but I'm so glad he did, all right? A man with an evil spirit. These dudes are trying to make money exercising demons, and so they say, in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches, come out of them. And the evil spirit responds to them and says, Jesus we know, Paul we've heard of, but who in the heck are you? And instead of letting it go there, the evil man leaps on them, beats them naked and bleeding so that they run in the streets naked and wounded. Right? I don't have any biblical, I don't have like application for you there. I just thought that's a phenomenal story. And some of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. I don't know why they're in here, all right? But I'm so glad that God decided to put them in here for us. And this became known, this is amazing here too. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus. You know, did you see this Ephesus? Both Jews and Greeks, and the fear fell on all of them, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled, I bet. For many of those who were now believers came, verse 18, this is where it transitions here. And also many of those who were now believers came, confessing and divulging their practices. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them, and it came to be over 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. So Paul preaches the gospel. God does extraordinary things. The sons of Sceva have their clothes beat off of them. They say, Jesus, I know. Paul, I recognize. But who are you? Paul continues to minister here for 2 years. This is going on, man. What the Lord is doing in this city. How the Lord is moving and working in this city. And I would just say, the one thing I would say about the Jesus, I know. Paul, we've recognized. But who are you? Is this. And I'm not trying to like give you some preacher line here, but I was thinking about this. Like, would the work that I'm doing be so obvious to the enemy that they would know my name? Right? That's what we see with Paul. We know Jesus. And we recognize Paul. He's been giving us fits. But who are you? Would the enemy even know our names because we're pressing back against the darkness so much? And we see what happens here. This is the next point I want you to see. The thing I want you to get out of this passage. That God is continuing to work in the lives of these believers. To sanctify them and to make them more like Jesus. The word sanctify or sanctification is the process in which God is making us more like Jesus, right? So we see Paul preaching here for 2 years. These people, I think what he's saying, what Luke is telling us here is that these people that are divulging their evil practices, that are bringing their books of practicing magic, this doesn't happen overnight. These people have believed, and over the course of the last 2 years have been being discipled. And as they are walking with Jesus, they see the Lord convicting them of their sin, convicting them of their idolatry, and they go, oh, we don't want to be part of this anymore. Why do we not want to be part of this anymore? Because Jesus is better than this. I don't need these shrines to Artemis anymore. I don't need these books of practicing black magic anymore. I don't need these things. Why do they not need them? Because Jesus is better than these things. They come and they bring their son. Look back at verse 18. It says, many of those who were now believers came confessing and divulging their practices. This sense of they're coming together with the body of Christ and they come confessing their sins. It is a safe place to be honest about their sins. It's not a place where they're putting on a happy Jesus face. But they come together and they're honest because the gospel's freed them to be honest. Because Jesus has forgiven them of their sins, they're free to confess their sins. What a place. They're bringing their books, their magic arts, and they're just burning it. They didn't take their magic art books down to the thrift store and sell them for somebody else to take. They said, we're getting rid of this. This has no place here. They go and they sell their books. And so they're going to burn the books, not sell them. And the word of the Lord continued to increase mightily. Okay, and just a scene of these believers confessing their sins and turning away from their evil practices. And here's my encouragement to you in that. Philippians 1, 6 is what God should be doing in us, okay? This doesn't happen immediately. And I would tell you, if you or somebody you know is young in their faith or new to following Jesus, give them grace, okay? Give them grace to grow, to learn. I think so many times we think spiritual growth is 100 miles an hour, and it is at times, okay? It is at times. But there are other times where spiritual growth is not like that. Okay? I think about Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who... Hold on a second. I just want to read it to you real quick because I've been thinking about this so much this week. Here's Psalm 1 real quick. If I can find it. There we go. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, or sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on it he meditates day and night. Verse 3. He's like a tree. It's planted by streams of water. It yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. It yields its fruit in its season, and all he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they're like a chaff, and the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, or sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Here's my question. Can you watch a tree grow? Like you go look at an oak tree. Maybe a little tree. Maybe you can. You know, it grows pretty quickly. But you take a tree that's 30, 40, 50 years old. Can you measure its growth? No, but it yields its fruit in its season, right? And all I'm saying to you on that is, number one, give yourself grace sometimes when maybe your spiritual life doesn't look like this. Maybe it looks like this, right? No, we want to walk with Jesus. We want to follow Jesus. But the righteous man is like a tree planted by a stream that yields its fruit in its season, whose leaves does not wither, and all he does, he prospers. I think about that when I think about here what happens here in Ephesus over the course of 2 years. Okay, over the course of 2 years, these people began to, as they are walking with Jesus and following Jesus and responding to the Word of God, they go, oh man, I probably should stop practicing this idolatry. I shouldn't have this idol in my life. I should get rid of these black magic books that I've been practicing. Right? And then they bring it and they do these things. Philippians 1:6. Paul says, I'm sure of this, that he who began this good work in you will be faithful to complete it. God's going to complete the work that he started in you. So just breathe, okay? And if you got black magic books, go burn them, right? Or whatever, okay? You got something in your life that's obviously anti the gospel of Jesus Christ, you should get rid of it, okay? Get rid of it. But if you're like, man, I can't believe I should have already got rid of this. Yeah, you should have, but it's okay. You go get rid of it now. Go burn it, okay? Or you can just throw it away, right? He says in the next chapter, Philippians chapter 2, this is one of the reasons I want us to read, we're going to study Philippians and Colossians because it's so encouraging and I feel like we're all discouraged, me on that list as well. He tells them, this is right after Philippians 2, 1 through 11 is the passage that that every knee should bow, every tongue confess, heaven and earth, that Jesus Christ is Lord of the glory of God the Father, right? That's verse 11. This is verse 12. Since that's true, he says, therefore, my beloved, as you always have, so now, not only in my presence, but also in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, okay? You should work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Well, how should I do that? The next verse. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work according to his good pleasure. That I should work out, like I should be working these things out in my heart, right? It's like, I have this idol to the goddess Artemis. Maybe that's not something the Lord would have for me, okay? It's working out your salvation with fear and trembling. And why should I do that? Why should you do that? Why should we help each other do that? Because of the next verse, because God's working in you. That when I work out my salvation with fear and trembling, it is God working in me, both to will and to work according to his good pleasure. It's good news for us, and I pray that we would be a people that are continuing to work out these things, sanctifying, seeing the Lord sanctify us as we confess our sins, as we get rid of the idolatry in our hearts, and as we walk toward Jesus, okay? Verse 21, I told you the last part was going to be, don't think it's going to take that long. The last part will be quick. As this is going on, okay, as they're bringing their magic books, as they're burning stuff, as the Lord is prevailing mightily, after these events, Paul resolved in the Spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia and to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I've been there, I must also see Rome. And having sent to Macedonia his two helpers, Timothy and Erastus, he himself stayed in Asia for a while. About that time, there arose no little disturbance concerning the way, okay? For a man named Demetrius, a silversmith who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought no little business to the craftsmen. And I'm not getting into this, just to say that the temple to the goddess Artemis or Diana that was in Ephesus is one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, okay? I'm not going to get into what was happening there, but it's crazy, all right? If you could take like San Francisco and New Orleans and take all the bad of both of them and put it in a temple, there you go, okay? That's what's going on at this temple. Well, Paul comes, he preaches the gospel, these people trust Christ, and so these men who have been making money off the trinkets that you sell at the temple, they're losing their money, they're losing their jobs because nobody's buying this junk anymore, and they don't like it. Verse 25, these he gathered together with the workmen of similar trades and said, men, you know that from this business we have our wealth, and you see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a great many people, saying that gods are not made by the hands. Gods that are made by hands are not gods. What a crazy thought to this guy. He says, Paul is going all over Asia and telling people that the gods that are made out of hands aren't really gods. There's a danger, not only that this trade of ours may come into disrepute, it is, but also that the temple to the great goddess Artemis may be counted as nothing, and that she may even be deposed from her magnificence. She whom all Asia and the world worship. Now when they heard this, they were enraged and began to cry out, great is Artemis of the Ephesians. So the city was filled with the confusion. They rushed together into the theater, dragging with them Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians, with whom Paul's companions in travel. But when Paul wished to go in among the crowd, the disciples would not let him in. And even some of the Asiarchs, who were friends of his, sent to him and were urging him not to venture into the theater. And now some cried out one thing, some another, for the assembly was in confusion. Most of them did not know why they had come together. And some of the crowd prompted Alexander, whom the Jews put forward. And Alexander, motioning with his hand, wanted to make a defense to the crowd. But they recognized he was a Jew. And hear this. For about 2 hours, think college football game. They cried out with one voice, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians. Great is Artemis of the Ephesians. Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." Over and over and over. And when the town clerk had quieted the crowd, said, "Men of Ephesus, who is there who does not know that the city of the Ephesians is temple keeper of the great Artemis and the sacred stone that fell from the sky?" They worshipped here because they said a stone fell out of the sky that Artemis had sent down to them. And so therefore they have all sort of just sinful craziness going on there. "Seeing that that these things could not be denied, you ought to be quiet and do nothing rash. For you have brought these men here who are neither sacrilegious nor blasphemers of our goddess. If therefore Demetrius and the craftsmen with him have a complaint against anyone, the courts are open and there are proconsuls. But let them bring charges against one another. But if you seek anything further, it shall be settled in the regular assembly. For we really are in danger of being charged with rioting today, since there is no cause that we can give to justify this commotion." And when he had said these things, he dismissed the assembly. Okay. About to be a riot. Demetrius and the others that are making money off of the selling of trinkets and goods to worship Artemis are losing money, okay? They're losing their livelihood because the gospel of Jesus Christ has turned this city upside down. And he ain't having it. And it's really about money, okay, and control. But he plays out this idea that he cares about their culture and their city and all these things. He really cares about one thing, okay? He cares about how much money he's making. But he calls these things out. He calls these things out and he says, this is the issue. What we see with Demetrius and the other in Ephesus lets us know that this transforming work of the gospel of Jesus Christ is doing in the hearts and the lives of the believers in this town. What God is doing in Ephesus is affecting every part of the city and their culture, their money, the culture, the idolatry, it's affecting everything. And they're not having it, right? They're not having it. I love this Jared Wilson quote about this. He said, you will always touch a nerve when you poke someone in the idols. That's true in Ephesus and that's true in Tuscaloosa. That's true both places. Here's what I want you to get out of this, okay, when we're done. This is a crazy story about what happened in Ephesus. But what it should tell you and I, what's happening there is because of the transforming power of the gospel of Jesus Christ in this city, because of what the gospel is doing to these people's hearts and these people's lives. And it's transforming everything. The thing I would want you to take away from this is this. You and I cannot compartmentalize the work of the gospel in our hearts or in our lives. We cannot compartmentalize it. Because Jesus changes everything about us. You cannot compartmentalize the work of Christ in your heart. When I think about this, I always am drawn back to, you remember the little trays that you had when you were in elementary school that you went to lunch with? Like there was a big one for the piece of pizza on Friday, and then there were the other little compartments. I think so many of us, we see our lives like that. We see our lives in these compartments. And we think as long as I give Jesus the big piece, the big pizza piece compartment, then we're in good shape. Right? I give Jesus the big piece. Right? I don't give him the little piece where you put the milk. He gets the big piece. That's not how Jesus works though. We do not have a compartmentalizing Savior. He didn't come to change your Sunday mornings. He didn't come to change how you gave 10% of your money. He didn't come to change your political stance. He didn't come to change any one of those things. You know what Jesus changes? Everything. Right? He kicks in the door and changes everything. This is the transforming power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if it hasn't happened yet, it's happening. All right? But he's still doing that. And I would just remind you and encourage you and even warn you, don't think that you can keep Jesus over here in some little compartment. I've told you this before, but I'll tell you again because it seems right. When I was in college, I was helping with a vacation Bible school at a church that I was a part of when I was in college. And I was in the four-year-old classroom, which was the first and last time that I would, ever was around four-year-olds that weren't mine. But the teacher taught the kids a little song that said this. She said, I have a little box I keep my Jesus in. I take him out and put him back again. I'll say it again, just so you didn't, in case you didn't catch the heresy. I have a little box I keep my Jesus in. I take him out and put him back again. I think there's a lot of us that treat Jesus like that. Right? I think there's a lot of us that keep Jesus in a little box. We think we do. We don't. But we think we do. And I would just encourage you, if that's you, that ain't how Jesus rolls. Right? Jesus didn't come to take over part of your life. He came to be Lord over everything. He came to change everything about you. That is the transforming power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so, if he hasn't changed everything about you yet, that's okay, because he who began this good work in you will be faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. He hasn't changed everything about any of us, but it's coming. Right? It's coming. And when it does, rejoice. Because Jesus didn't come to change your Sunday mornings. Jesus didn't come to change any one particular part of you. He came to change all of you. And you can be sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. And so here's my invitation, and we're done. If you haven't trusted Jesus, I mean, I just would invite you today to trust him. Maybe you are religious like these brothers that were in the first seven verses, these men that had a form of religion but had yet to trust Christ. And you, though you might be in a form religious, you've never really put your hope in Jesus. And you need today to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead so that you can be saved. And if you have trusted Christ, man, I would just encourage you to ask the Spirit, God, what are some ways I've been compartmentalizing the work that you want to do in my heart and in my life? And what are some things that I need to submit to you? What are some ways that the Spirit's poking you in the idols and saying, hey, I want this too. I want this too. Would you join me as we pray together? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for a chance to gather here and to worship you. And Lord, I pray that as we respond now to your word by taking communion and just whatever you call us to, God, I pray that we would be faithful to be obedient to what your Spirit leads us to do. I don't know what those things are, but God, as you lead us, I pray that we would be obedient to respond to the work of your Spirit in our hearts and our lives. In Jesus' name.